Turning the scriptures to 1 John chapter 4 and to the text that's found in verse 10 and 11. 1 John 4 verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In this fourth chapter, we have the Apostle John dealing with this subject of discernment. How can we discern whether somebody is a Christian? How can we discern whether we are truly a Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 1, it makes it very clear that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. There are many people today that would say that they are a Christian, that they are a follower of Jesus. And yet, when you look at them and hear what they say, there seems to be a marked distinction between what the scriptures declare and what the scriptures show to be what a Christian is and what some of these people make out. And what some of these people will do. And so John is making it very clear that there are certain tests that we can apply to see whether we are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is to do with about confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. So if you have somebody that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, well, from the scriptures, you can see that they are not of God. If you see that other things that we have as well in this passage. But one of the greatest tests that we can have, one of the greatest tests that we can apply to our heart, to our profession, is our love toward God and our love to other believers. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So if there is no love amongst the brethren, amongst the church, amongst the people of God, then from the word of God, God does not dwell in them, because God is of love. And the way in which we see this love of God in action is seen in verse 10. This is the highest demonstration of love that we could ever witness, that we could ever consider. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you want to see what true love looks like, look at God's love toward sinners. Look at God's love toward you. When we think about the gospel, the good news of salvation, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a subject which is brimming over with the love of God. The death of Christ is central to the very faith and essence of who the Christian is. If somebody says, "I'm not interested in the gospel, I'm not interested in the work of Calvary, I'm not interested upon the atonement," then what do they have? The gospel is who we are. It defines what has occurred in our hearts. It shows to us this astounding love of God. When we think about the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, the angels, they are looking into it. They are overwhelmed by it. This is something so remarkable. How is it that God could love sinful and wicked people and give to them his only begotten Son? How is it that he could give his Son to be their propitiation, to be their sacrifice? It's a subject which they look on in marvel. It's one that delights them. It's one that causes praise in heaven. But it's not a subject that they themselves can benefit from or receive anything of. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, he would say that he didn't want to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That subject captivated him. When he spoke to the church at Ephesus, he thinks about the unsearchable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. And when you think about all of the New Testament and everything that precludes up to that, pointing from the old to the new, it is all speaking about this wonderful event that will take place on Golgotha's hill. Peter would write to the churches scattered throughout Asia, and he would be taken up with this theme of the preciousness of Christ, the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about this, we see this wonderful demonstration of the love of God toward lost and sinful mankind. So let us look at this love. Herein is love, not that we love God. All that is to follow in verse 10 and all that we have in the scriptures doesn't come to us because of who we are, what we have done, or even what we might become. The love of God is something which is objective, it is proactive, it is not subjective, nor is it reactive. It doesn't come to us because we are deserving of it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. If we love God here this morning, it is because he has first loved us. And because he has first loved us, we now love him. So let us think about how God demonstrates this wonderful love to sinners. We find in this text, in verse 10, that he sends his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's important that we define what we mean by a term like this. It's important that when we come to the scriptures, that when a word is used, we understand what it means. We understand how it means, what it means in its context in which it was given. Because if we don't understand what it means, then we can find ourselves with a very skewed understanding of the Word of God. We must also recognize that over time, words fall out of usage. And sometimes words can mean something very different. If you speak to some teenagers today, they would say, that was sick. Now, I think that doesn't sound very nice. That sounds horrible. That sounds disgusting. But what they mean is that this is really good. If you have somebody that's going along, they might say, oh, that was wicked. Well, in the context of the scriptures, we would say that's a terrible thing. But they might be using it, particularly a young person might be using it in context and saying, well, that's something very good. And you have to be very careful that we understand what we mean. And we have this word here, propitiation, that by and large we wouldn't use today. And in fact, in many of the translations and the versions of the scriptures that we have, this word doesn't occur. It's been changed, it's been altered. But we have this word, propitiation, in the Authorized Version. It has three occurrences, 1 John 4, verse 10, 1 John 2, verse 2, and Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And what we mean by this word, propitiation, is the appeasement of the wrath of God by sacrifice. We read from Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, that once a year offering for the high priest and for the people, the high priest would enter into the very Holy of Holies, and sacrifices would have to be offered, and the high priest would offer on behalf of himself and the people, sprinkling blood as he went. And the whole purpose of the offerings was to have in the place of the guilty the innocent. And so as the animal is sacrificed, the animal that's innocent is sacrificed on behalf of the guilty. When you think about the dedication of the temple, all those offerings that were made, the fire of God came down from heaven. It didn't consume the people that had offered those sacrifices, rather it consumed those offerings. And so the offer and the offering are seen together, but instead of the guilty party, the offerer, being punished, the offering is punished instead. And so the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and because the offerings had been made prior to that, that high priest was accepted. God is angry with the wicked. Because of sin, there is a just condemnation for that sin. And that anger of God must be turned away from the sinner if the sinner is to be received. If you think about Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 12, we have there this instance where Moses is praying that the anger of God might be turned. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. The judgment of God was hot against the wicked, idolatrous people after they'd offered and made these golden calves and they'd worshipped them, saying that they had delivered them from the land of Egypt. And God's anger was very hot toward them. And Moses is praying that the Lord's anger, his wrath, might be turned from his people. We find a similar thing happens this time in the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 10. There in Hezekiah's day, the temple of God had fallen into great disrepair. The worship of God was not as it ought to be. And we find Hezekiah commanding the Levites to restore the sacrifices and the incense offerings so that the anger of God might be turned away. Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. So this idea of turning God's anger away from the guilty onto the sacrifice. And this is what we mean by this word propitiation. There is that turning away of the wrath of God from us onto another. Well, we've already implied this, but there is a necessity of propitiation. The propitiation means to appease anger or wrath. But because of our sin, we have that fierce wrath of God directed toward us. It is like that sword hanging over our heads. It's that fire waiting to fall upon us. And today, there's a great lack and emphasis on the preaching of the justice of God, the holiness of God. But yet, because of our sin, we are guilty. And we stand condemned. We are disobedient. We are rebellious. We think we know best. We think we have all the answers. And we are going to live our lives without thought toward God. And God's justice, judgment, is heading toward the sinner. Sometimes we have this idea that God is loving, he will just ignore every sin. But listen to some of these texts that we have in the Word of God. Psalm number 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. In Ezekiel, this time chapter 18, and verse number 20, we have the prophet there repeating and recalling the word of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Right back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, we have the Lord there being spoken of, how that he is a judge of all the earth, and he shall do right. And some of the children we've learned in Sunday school, these texts, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so by nature we have this wrath of God facing us, coming toward us. And if we are to live, if we are to have peace, if we are to be right with God, then we need that wrath to be appeased. It needs to be diverted onto someone else to take that punishment that is heading toward us. So there is a necessity of this propitiation. How is it then that we can find one that would take this for us? Who's going to stand in our place? Who's going to come and suffer what we deserve and receive what we have committed? Who is going to do such a thing? Well, this is the paradox. That God as the offended party, and we are the offenders, God is the one that does everything in order to bring reconciliation. And he is the one that gives the sacrifice in order that his wrath might be diverted from us and placed onto another. This is love indeed. This is that amazing love of our God, that he has this plan of salvation where his wrath is satisfied and guilty offenders are set free. The justice of God is satisfied, but the mercy of God is wonderfully and lavishly extended. And we see this in the one that is the propitiator. Who is this one that would come? Who is the one that would be this sacrifice for sin? Who is the one that's going to turn the wrath of God away from the guilty and take it himself? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiator is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he has come in the fullness of time. He lived that life of perfect obedience. He suffered so much. And there he would endure all that was deserving by us upon himself. This is the propitiator. This love is spectacular. This love is beyond the love that we can recognize and we can understand. This love transcends the love that a husband would have for a wife and a wife for a husband, or a mother has for her child or the child for its mother. This love goes beyond all of these things. This is truly agape love, the love which is self-giving and self-sacrificing. Many people today will talk about love. We love this and we love that. Well, that's not the kind of love we're thinking about here. We're thinking about this deep, sacrificial love that God has for his people by giving them his Son. And there he gives to guilty sinners like you and I. his son that he might die in their place, that he might receive the justice of God, that he might receive the agony and the sorrow and the suffering that should come to us. Here we see that wonderful love toward us being demonstrated. Notice how it is the Father's love seen for his people. But we also see the Son being willingly obedient. He isn't being coerced. He isn't being compelled. He goes voluntarily. He lays down his life so that he might take it again. He goes willingly to Calvary for his people. He willingly suffers for them. And we see that wonderful love that he has for his people. And we see the Spirit of God comes in love and applies this balm of salvation upon the guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God by enduring and bearing the sin of his people. The Lord endured that full weight of the wrath of God. Not a token sacrifice, not a partial payment, but a real, certain, full payment for sin. Jesus Christ, the propitiator, sent of God. And he has completely and fully turned that wrath away from us onto himself. How do we respond? How do we behave now, given what has happened to us, if we are trusting in this finished work of Christ? To think that all of the wrath of God has been turned away, what peace, what joy, what blessing, what love we should have for him, for all that has happened in our lives. People today will sometimes say that God is not loving, God is not fair, God is not this, God is not that. When we think about how he has behaved, how he's demonstrated his love to the guilty, the vile, the rebellious sinner like we are, how loving he is. Listen to this hymn written by William Rees. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Peace, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. The mercy of God, the justice of God are seen, brought together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love of God toward us. The challenge then comes in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As God has done this for his people, and we are recipients of such astounding love, such amazing love, such undeserved love, that love should be replicated in our interactions with others. It can be very easy for us to bear a grudge, hold something against somebody, but that is not the love of God. That's not the love of God that we see here. It can be easy to take offense. It can be easy to have a word of bitterness. We can have a root of bitterness in our heart. That's not what we see here in the love of God toward us. We can be short-tempered, quick to react. We can think that we're right and others are wrong. But this is not the love that we see in God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The love of God is sacrificial love. our love for one another should be sacrificial love. The love of God towards sinners, toward us, was self-giving. Our love to others should be self-giving as well. Now we will fail. We could never replicate the love of God that he has for us in the people round about. But it should be our desire, it should be our striving that we have this love in increasing bounds and fashion. And that we pray that the Lord might fill us with more and more of his love. But we ought to just think about any that might be here that do not know this propitiation for sin, do not know that turning away of the wrath of God upon your life. You are facing the prospect of an eternity of just condemnation. You are spurning. You are rejecting this one that has come, this one that will pay your penalty. And if you reject and ignore him, the weight of your sin will be judged by you yourself. Your good works will be nothing. Your efforts will come to naught. The only way of salvation is by looking upon one who has done it all, paid that penalty in its fullness. The Apostle John writes here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord cultivate in our lives a love for each other. And we are so thankful for the love that exists, but we pray that it will be in greater and increasing measure. Amen.